Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. And, you know, people ask me all the time, like Nate, I think they try to get me. They want me to say and give my own opinions. And they're like, Nate, who are you going to be voting for in the election? You know, really, that's none of people's business. I don't care. People can know who I vote for or who I don't vote for. It doesn't matter. But, you know, I try to respect other people's pulpits, but I vote for the party that doesn't have a problem with saying that Jesus is Lord at their rallies. And so that's who I vote for. How many of us know that we got to lift up the name of Jesus? And but real quickly, before we get into the Word of God, let me ask this. Is there anybody in here you need like a piece of paper signed? Like a government official piece of paper signed. And it's not like a visa or anything like that, is it? But you need a government. All right, here, come on, I'm going to pray for you. Is this something that you've been believing for?
Yes.
All right. When we were singing over there, that's the first thing that the Lord dropped into my spirit. And I'm not going to wait till the end of the service. I'll just do it now. And, you know, a lot of times people would wait to the end because that's tradition. But I don't like tradition. So I like to do things out of the box. Lift your hands. Father, I pray for divine favor over her in Jesus' name. Father, whoever needs to sign the piece of paper, I pray that it comes in front of the right person in Jesus' mighty name. Grant her this request, Father, right from the beginning of the service. Sometimes, you know, we don't see things work and we feel like nothing's happening, but we thank you, Lord, that behind the scenes, you are always working. And I thank you, Lord, for the answer that you have already delivered. It's going to happen. We seal the deal, and we thank you for it. As I lay my hands on her, I thank you, Lord, for the answered prayer. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead. See, everything's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. And how many people are thankful for that? I'm thankful for that. And, you know, I know it wasn't like lights and stars all over the place. You know, I didn't hear a powerful noise happening. But let me ask this. Is there anybody else in here? I felt something about the government piece of paper that needed to be, like, filled out. But then I felt in my spirit, I don't know if it's you personally that needs a visa, like a traveling visa or like a permanent visa to live somewhere. I don't know what it is. But is there anybody in here, either you're believing it for yourself or for somebody else? Anybody else? No? We'll just keep moving forward. All right, no problem. And don't come up to me after the service, though, and tell me that you were the one, because God reveals a certain thing at a certain point, because the anointing to take care of that situation is there. But sister, whatever it is that you were believing for, it's on the way. You believe that? Amen. Amen. It's on the way. So we talked a lot about prayer just a little while ago before I got up here. And I like how God works things out. Because tonight I'm going to be speaking on four keys to answered prayer. Like, how many people, if you knew what you needed to do in order to get your prayers answered, how many of you would start putting that into effect right now? All right, six people. Praise the Lord. Everybody else, you can go home. You bunch of liars. But how many, honestly, if you knew the key to effective answered prayer, how many of you would begin to put that into action right now? Because how many of us know, we all have a lot of requests. And sometimes when we pray, sometimes it looks like, you know, what we're praying for is not going to happen. And I'll be honest with you, there are times when people pray and God doesn't hear those prayers. And I'll get into that a little bit more. You're like, what do you mean, God? Yeah, there's prayers that God doesn't hear according to the Word of God. And I'm going to show you in the Scriptures. And I'm going to be speaking to you tonight on the four keys to answered prayer. So if you have your Bibles, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. So James 5, verses 13 through 18. And as you're turning there, let me just say this, that I personally believe that one of the greatest weapons that we have in the body of Christ, but yet it's the most neglected weapon that we use in the body of Christ, is the weapon of prayer. You know, many people, they look at prayer as the last resort, when the truth is, prayer should never be the last resort. Prayer should actually be the very first thing that we do in everything. You know, I remember growing up, our church would go to prayer meetings. You guys, you know, you have prayer meetings. We just heard Pastor Brad talking about it. The EMPs, right? Early, what is it? Early morning prayers. Look at that. I forgot already. Early morning prayer, EMP. So you guys have prayer meetings. But I remember growing up, and I had to go to prayer meetings. It's not that I wanted to go to prayer meetings. I had to go to prayer meetings because the only reason I went to prayer meetings was because I told you earlier, my mother made me go to church, and my mother also made me go to prayer meetings. And when I would walk into these prayer meetings, I remember they would be on a Wednesday night. I'd walk into a Pentecostal church prayer meeting. Now, how many of us know that you can have Pentecostal in your name but not really be Pentecostal? There's a lot of places that they call themselves Pentecostal. They say they believe in the power of the Spirit. They believe in signs and wonders and miracles. But the truth is they're not seeing signs and wonders and miracles happening in their churches. And so when I went to prayer meeting as a little boy at a Pentecostal church, you would assume that the Pentecostals, if anybody knows how to pray the fire and the power of God down, it would be the Pentecostals. Can somebody say amen to that? And so, but when I would walk into these prayer meetings, I would walk into a dark room, and instead of seeing like 50 to 75 people, the normal attendance that we would have on a Sunday morning, you know, I would only see like one person in that prayer meeting. And I'll be honest with you, I often wondered if the person was praying, or if they were really sleeping. Because every time I walked in there, I would see a person. Number one, I'd walk into the church and I would see no heads. And then I'd walk down the aisles and I would see one person on their knees with their head on the padded pew. And honestly, I couldn't tell if they were sleeping or if they were praying. And so to me, prayer meetings were really something that people would go to if they had nothing better to do. But now, in my older years, I realized the importance of prayer. And now, when we have prayer meetings at our church up in Charleston, Maine, we have more than just one person that shows up. One thing that I like about my church is that we have these prayer meetings. Now, we're out in the middle of nowhere. How many have ever been to the state of Maine? Raise your hands. Now, I live about an hour in 20 minutes from the Canadian border. And so I live out in the middle of nowhere. My church, if I live out in the middle of nowhere, my church is like further than out in the middle of nowhere. And so you go down this long country road for about a half hour, and then you take another side road and you travel another 10 minutes, and then bam, you get to a church out in the middle of the country. Where you would think nobody shows up. Our community only has about 1,200 people that live in that community. But in our church, we have about 1,000 people in attendance. And so when we have these prayer meetings, you know, on a Wednesday night, now oftentimes we still hold Sunday morning service and we hold Sunday night service. And Sunday night is not as much as our morning service. We have probably about 400 people that show up on a Sunday night, and 400 is still not a bad crowd for a Sunday night. And then our midweek services, we have the prayer meetings, and we have about 200 people that show up to these prayer meetings. And I'm telling you, when you gather 200 people together under one roof and they just begin to pray, we begin to see signs, miracles happening, coming to us in every direction. And in these prayer meetings that we have, many people have been healed. Many people have been set free and delivered by the power of God. In those prayer meetings that we have, many have received answers to prayers that had impossibility written all over it. But because of the power of prayer, God was able to turn those people's situations around. But if I could take it a step further tonight, if you will add fasting to your prayer, it will make it much more effective. Because I say this because there are certain things that you will never see or experience in your life until you learn how to pray and fast. Jesus never said in the scriptures, if you pray and if you fast, but Jesus said, when you pray and when you fast. Jesus had an expectation that his followers, that his disciples would take time in their life to fast and to pray. In particular, we see a story in the Bible, I believe, in the Gospel of Mark. We see a story of a man who had a son who was demon-possessed or tormented by demons. And when this man took his son to the disciples, the Bible says that these disciples could not cast the devil out of this young man. But when this young boy was brought to Jesus, the young man's father told Jesus, listen, I've done everything that I know how to do. I've even brought my son to your disciples, but even your disciples could not cast this demon out. And then Jesus responded to this man and responded to his disciples that this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. And in the same way, there are some things in your life, some breakthroughs in your life that you will only experience through prayer and fasting. Now, I remember when I first started full-time ministry, I knew that the Lord had called me to be an evangelist, but I'm going to be very honest with you. Today, I'm on the road this year, like 43 weeks. For the last 5 years, we've had like 41 to 45 weeks every year that we've been traveling and preaching the gospel. But at the beginning, it wasn't like that. I made it look like it was like that, but it wasn't like that. I was preaching probably like once every 3 months. And I remember one time I got to a point where I got so sick and tired of just having like one or two meetings every 3-4 months. And half of these meetings that I got, they were like pity meetings anyway. When I first started working under the ministry of Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth, I'll be honest, a lot of people, they only gave me a shot to come and preach behind their pulpit because of who I was connected with. I remember one pastor telling me right before I got up to preach, like literally on my way from the seat to the pulpit, he hands me the microphone, and this is what he says to me. He says, the only reason you're here is because of the name that you're connected to. But whether you come back a second time or a third time is up to you if you have the goods or not. So you talk about putting the pressure on me right before I get up to preach. And then this guy has the audacity to tell me, listen, you have to start winding down by 8:15. Well, he gave me the microphone at 7:50. So he wanted me to speak for like, what, 25 minutes? My hellos, I haven't even started preaching. My hellos are like 25 minutes long, you know? And so he says, if you feel like you're going to go over the time frame, he says, then let the people know so they can go get their children. And then they have the option to either come back into the church or they can go home if they want. So I'm like thinking to myself, so this guy's really giving me like 15 minutes to preach. So he said, if you feel like you're going to go over it, just let the people know. So as soon as he gave me the microphone, guess what? I let the people know, hey, I'm going to be a little bit longer than 8:15. So if you want to go get your sons or your daughters and bring them into the service, go ahead and do that right now. So that's what they did. They got up and they went to go grab their sons and daughters, and they brought them back into the church. I'm telling you, we had a Holy Ghost party that night. You should have seen so many white people in the state of Pennsylvania, 87 years old, jumping up and down, hooping and hollering. You would have thought that I was like in Georgia, or I was like in North Carolina or South Carolina or something. But the power of God moved. And it wasn't because of what I did. It's because I made myself available to the kingdom of God. But at the beginning, you know, my meetings that I got, where, you know, there were pity meetings. People would just give it to me. And I got so sick and tired of that I was preaching like once every 3 months. So I remember in my office upstairs, like above my garage, I built a second floor and put an office up there. And I have this 12-month calendar that I hang up on the wall. And so every year I decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, and I'm going to lay my hands on every month on this calendar and just believe the Lord for meetings. And as I started doing that, I'm telling you, the doors began to open up, not only here in this nation, but doors began to open up in Canada, then doors began to open up in like the Caribbean islands, and then Europe opened up, and then Africa opened up, India opened up. There are certain things in your life that will not happen, and you will not see breakthrough until you learn how to pray and fast. Can somebody say amen to that? So I want to take a look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about the subject of prayer. So in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, let's read these few verses. It says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and it produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Now, James here in chapter 5 has 7 things to say when it comes to prayer. In verse 13, he says, if you're suffering hardships, what does he say? He says, pray. The Bible doesn't say find the most spiritual person in the church. It doesn't say call up the pastor, call up the pastor's wife. It doesn't say call up the elders or the deacons. But the Bible says if you are suffering hardships, then it is your responsibility to pray. The second thing James says is if you're sick, he says call for the elders of the church to pray over you. And then he says that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Listen, there are times, I truly believe this, when God will heal in response to the faith of others when you are not in a position to do so yourself. I'll use this example. Years ago, I got invited to go to a hospital to go pray for a young man. Now, at the time, I was 29 years old. This young man was 27 years old. 2 weeks prior, before I walked into the hospital to pray for him, he had come down with the swine flu. He passed out in the middle of his living room, and his mom didn't know what to do. They called the ambulance. They rushed him to the hospital, and they did all these tests and exams on him. And when they found out what was wrong with him, it was too late. The doctor said his case is too far advanced. And how many are thankful this evening that regardless if the case is too far advanced for the doctors or for any person, there is no case that you are facing right now that is too far advanced for God. It doesn't matter if the doctors have given up hope. It doesn't matter if the doctors will leave you out to die. That is not God's story over your life. There is no situation that you will ever face that is too far advanced. There's nothing that you will ever face that the power of God cannot take care of in just one moment. And so when they got to the hospital, they said there was nothing that they could do, and so the family needed to come in. This is 2 weeks later. The family needs to come in, and they need to come and say their goodbyes. And so this lady, her friend, this mom's friend, saw me outside of the hospital and said, would you come and pray for my son? So I went to go and pray for this young man. When I got there, she let me know what was wrong with her son. He had clots in his lungs, his kidneys were failing, his liver was failing. He was on life support, he had gone blind. And there were like just a whole bunch of things wrong. And then she said, the doctor said, my son's not going to make it by morning time. So she said, I was wondering if you could just pray for the peace of the family. And I'm going to be honest with you. My wife tells me that one of the biggest problems that I have is that I never think twice before I speak. She says, you speak too soon, you jump to conclusions. And she's like, I don't know. I was like, well, that's a good thing. And she's like, well, sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing, because sometimes you put your foot in your mouth. And trust me, I have put my foot in my mouth plenty of times. And I don't have time to get into how I've done that, but anyway. So she says, would you pray for the peace of the family? I was wondering if you could pray for God's peace to comfort our family during this difficult time. And when she said that, my response to her immediately was, I will absolutely not pray for the peace of the family. She said, well, isn't that your job to pray for the peace of the family? Aren't you a minister? Aren't you supposed to be God's servant? Aren't you supposed to be have compassion? And I told her, I do have compassion. I do have God's servant. I am God's servant. But my job is not to pray for the peace of the family. I said, you know what my job is? My job is to lay hands on your son tonight and see the power of God come upon him and raise him up out of his deathbed. Now, the doctor and the nurse, they were in the room. And it's funny because they kind of looked at me with that look on their face like, hey, buddy, I've got a report here that says that this young man is not going to make it. And you know how they call the Bible the sword of the spirit? Well, I didn't have a Bible on me, but I did have a Gideon's New Testament Bible in my back back pocket, and I call that the switchblade of the Spirit. And the switchblade of the Spirit still has more than enough power than that doctor's report. Can somebody say amen? So I got in the middle of that room, and I laid my hands on this young man because he couldn't pray himself. He wasn't in a position to believe. So God orchestrated that whole day so that I could find myself in that hospital room praying the prayer of faith over this young man. So when I laid my hands on him and prayed over him, I commanded the clots to go, the kidneys to come back to normal, the liver to come back to normal. I commanded him to come off of life support, and then we just prayed, and I shook everybody's hand, and I left. Well, a couple of days later, I get a phone call. Well, actually, the next day, I get a phone call from the lady that invited me. She said, you know how the doctor said Glenn wasn't going to make it? She said, well, he's still alive. He's not awake, but he's still alive. So that's good news. A few hours goes by. She calls me back up, and she says his kidneys have turned around, and the clots that were in his lungs have all completely disappeared. A few days goes by. She calls me back up, and she says, Nate, are you doing anything right now? I was getting ready to go to Vermont. She said, would you mind stopping in at the hospital? So I go inside the hospital, and when I walk in there, this young man, who the doctor said was going to die 4 days prior, here he is sitting up on his bed with his eyes wide open, and I had a 45-minute conversation with this young man. But the best part of the story is when I prayed for him, I said, Lord, I said, after you raise him up out of his deathbed, I said, let your touch come upon him, anoint him, save him, and call him into the ministry and use him to win souls for the kingdom of God. So not only did God touch that young man and raise him up out of his deathbed, but over 10 years later, I was 29, I'm 43, so almost 13, 14 years later, that young man, the touch of God came upon him, God called him into the ministry, and now he's winning souls in Southern Maine for the glory of God. So there are times when God will heal in response to the faith of other people. The fourth thing that James says is healing comes when you pray one for another. Number five, prayer has great power. Number six, prayer produces wonderful results. And number seven, prayer has the power to change situations. How many people need some situations to be changed in their life tonight? You know, I always heard people say, God never changes his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes his mind. And I used to teach that. I used to preach that God never changes his mind. Until I found a story in the Bible where I seen God change his mind. And it had everything to do because somebody prayed. Is it all right if I show you where in the Bible that's at? Because, you know, you need to check everything that everybody says. Don't just believe it because I'm saying it. You got to make sure it's in the Word. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. He said, remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestors, David, says. I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. I will heal you, and 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own honor and for the sake of my servant David. God's character, God's personality never changes. But did you know that your prayer can cause God to change his mind and reverse the death sentence that is over your life? Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. The house my wife and I live in is all because of the power of prayer. The testimony of my children's adoption, I'm sure a lot of you have heard that already, but the testimony of my children's adoption is only because of the power of prayer. I have a friend back home in Maine who adopted a baby boy from the nation of Haiti over 10 years ago. And this young boy, he had a condition in his brain where fluids would build up. And for a very long time, the doctors did not know if this young man was going to make it. But because of the power of prayer, God healed this young man. And then just to stick it to the devil, God gave this young man the amazing ability to memorize scripture. This young man now is about 14, 15 years old. And to date, this young man has over, I used to think it was 500, but this young man has over 700 scriptures memorized. And I told Whitney, I said, Whitney, every time you are quoting scripture, you are doing two things. And he says, what's that, Brother Nate? I said, number one, you are testifying of the goodness of God over your life. And then number two, every time you quote scripture, you are sticking it to the devil. And I said that to say this evening, my friend. What some of you need to do today is you need to start sticking it to the devil. You may say, well, how will I stick it to the devil? Very simple. Begin to testify about the goodness of God over your life and remind that foul devil that his plan to take you out has failed. I don't know what you have been through. I don't know what you are going through right now, but I've come to tell somebody under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God is going to make every attack against your life fail in the mighty name of Jesus. And by the end, not by the end of this year, not by the end of this month, because there's a lot of people, they like to get up in front of people and they like to prophesy that by the end of this year, God's going to reverse and turn things around in your life. But why do we have to wait till the end of the year? Why can't we declare that by the end of this service, God is already working on my behalf, and by the end of this night, God's going to make every plan, every assignment of the enemy fail in Jesus' mighty name. Can somebody say amen? See, prayer has the power to change situations. When I pray, I don't pray with an expectation that God's going to ignore me. But when I pray with a Jeremiah 33 expectation that when I call on him, the Bible says he will hear me and he will answer me. I don't pray because I don't think it works. I pray because I know it works. James says that the effective prayer or the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it do? The Bible says it avails much. One translation of that scripture says that the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and it produces what? Wonderful results. So prayer not only has power, but it has great power. Prayer not only produces results, but the Bible says it produces wonderful results. And I've come to tell you tonight that if you will pray like James instructs us to pray, you too, by the end of this night, will see wonderful results coming your way. You know, when I first got saved, my biggest problem wasn't listening to preaching. It wasn't reading the Bible, and it wasn't going to church. The area that I struggled the most in was in the area of praying. Why? Because I really didn't have an understanding of what prayer really was. Instead of looking at prayer as an opportunity to talk to the Lord, I looked at prayer as an inconvenience, when the truth is, prayer shouldn't be an inconvenience to the believer. But prayer, listen to what I'm going to say, prayer should make it inconvenient for the kingdom of darkness to operate in your life. Because prayer, what it does is it interrupts the plans of the devil here on earth, and it will invoke the will of God over your life. For example, I remember one time my wife and I, we were traveling from Portland, Maine, and we were going to, I believe, Chicago. We were first going to land in Baltimore. Halfway through our trip, the stewardess gets on the intercom, and she says, Sorry for the inconvenience, but we're rerouting this aircraft, and instead of landing in Baltimore, we're going to be landing in Dulles International Airport. Now, I fly all the time, and I've never been on an airplane where they had to reroute to a different airport. So I thought to myself, what in the world is going on here? You know, I thought about it for 30 seconds, and then I went back to sleep. My wife was right beside me. And 10 minutes after that, the stewardess comes running down the middle of the plane, and she grabs the phone again, and she starts speaking into it, but panicking, very loud. And she says, ladies and gentlemen, put your seatbelts on securely, tight around your waist. And then she says, embrace yourselves to the seat in front of you. She's like, the pilot has lost control of the airplane. Now, when she said the pilot has lost control of the aircraft, I'm telling you, everybody in that airplane began to freak out. My wife immediately started praying really loud in the Holy Ghost. And I know, like, for some people that's funny, but, you know, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, then that would be the perfect time to start praying in tongues. And so I wish I could tell you, you know, right at that moment, I was kind of like, oh, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. But I kind of panicked a little bit. I'd be lying to you if I told you I didn't panic. And I kind of panicked a little bit. But then my wife all of a sudden started praying in the Holy Ghost. And we have all these women and all these guys all around us. And they're like freaking out. And they're like, oh, I have a goodness. And I thought to myself, I'm like, Marianne, I said, our kids are at home right now with your parents. I said, if we die, our kids are going to have to be raised by your parents in the country of Canada. We cannot let that happen to our kids. And so I grabbed my wife's hand, and I began to pray. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, we know that you did not call us to go to Chicago and to Michigan so that our plane could crash halfway between Portland and there. So we believe, Lord, and we release angels around this aircraft, and you're going to land this plane down safely. And so after we prayed, we started looking out the window, and like on the runway, we saw firefighters, ambulance, we saw cops. They were all ready for this plane to crash and just to rush to the scene, you know. But as we were going down, I felt the Spirit of God come upon us. I knew that the Spirit of God had released angels all around that aircraft. And when we landed, we came to a safe stop, not one scratch on our body. People said, well, that was probably just coincidence. Well, you can choose to believe that it was coincidence, but I choose to stand on the believing side. Can somebody say amen? When you begin to pray, it interrupts the plans of the devil, and it invokes the will of God over your life here on the earth. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now, I want to show you four simple things real quickly when it comes to prayer. How to have prayers, or how to have your effective answers to your prayer. Number one, make everything a matter of prayer. Philippians 4:6 tells us, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Now, I said this morning, and I'm going to say it again. Here's what I've learned about prayer over the years. Prayer was never meant to be plan B, but prayer should always be plan A in the life of the believer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Judah was coming under attack by three different nations, the very first thing that we see King Jehoshaphat do is the Bible says that he called the people in the community together, and he called for a three-day fast. And in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles, verse 20, this is what he says to the Lord in prayer. He says, Lord, we do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. And because King Jehoshaphat went to God for help, you know what happened? God gave them the victory. When King Jehoshaphat came to God for help, He says, we do not know what to do. God gave him an instruction, and the instruction was to put the praisers at the front line of the battlefield. And so when they went out and they began to praise God, you know what happened? Two of the nations, they turned on each other, and they killed each other. And then all Judah had to do was walk into enemy territory and defeat the final nation. And then the Bible says that they gathered all of the spoils. Listen, God gave them the victory because they went to the Lord in prayer and asked him what to do. Now, you may not be in a literal battle like Jehoshaphat was and the nation of Judah was, but if it's a concern to you, then it's a concern to God. I like what Pastor Brad said a little while ago. He said, if you can't take the small things to God, you'll never be able to take the big things to God. You've got to learn how to start taking the small things to God. If you can't believe for small miracles, you'll never be able to believe for big miracles. Come to God. Make everything a matter of prayer, regardless of how big or small it may be. Regardless of how foolish it may look to somebody else, make everything a matter of prayer. I remember years ago, my wife and I, when we first got married, we were living in It was in, it wasn't Lexington, but it was in Woburn, Massachusetts. That's where we were living, Woburn, Massachusetts. My wife and I rented this duplex. We went at night to go look at this duplex. If we had gone during the day, we would have never agreed to move into this house. It was horrible. Like, there were stairs there, and the stairs from the top, they were just like straight down. You remember Steve and Jess, Giswaldi, Jonathan? So they helped me move everywhere. And Steve like walked into the house and he's like, dude, what were you guys thinking about like moving in? Like the stairs, like literally, they just like went straight down. And I remember one time I was on staff at a church in Revere, Massachusetts, Eagle Heights. I just come from the gym and working out, that is, you know. So I went to the gym. Those days are long gone. I'm not motivated to do that anymore. But don't let this fool you. I'm not motivated to do that anymore. But my wife calls me up, and she's like, Nate, where are you at? I said, I'm on Route 16 in Revere. She's like, I just fell down the stairs. I said, you what? She's like, I fell down the stairs. She's like, and I can't get up. All I could picture is like this little square, like 2 foot by 2 foot square at the bottom. All I could see was like Marianne at the bottom of the stairs with like one leg over here and the other leg over there. And like I rushed back right away. But anyway, so we lived there. And when we lived there, our washing machine broke. Our washer and our dryer. Now, I was poor. I didn't have any money back then. Like, I didn't even have money to go like McDonald's to buy a burger off of the dollar menu. And I said, how are we going to buy like a washing machine? We don't have the money for this. I looked at like, what do they have, like Craigslist or something like that. I looked at that to see if I could buy like washing. But even that was still a lot of money for me. You know, it was like $200, $300 for washing. I couldn't spend $200, $300 on a washing machine. I was barely making anything. So I did what I knew what to do. I prayed. I asked God. I said, God, I need a washing machine. I need a dryer. I said, I don't have the money for this. I said, I need you to help a brother out. I said, I know you can do it. So the next day, you know, I go into church, and there was this lady, Lisa. She was the secretary of the church. She said, Nate, how was your night? And so I went and told her everything that happened to us, how our washing machine and dryer just decided both to quit on us at the same time. And I said, and I don't have the money to buy it. I don't know how I'm going to get a washer and dryer. She said, so what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I said, I just prayed and asked that the Lord would bless me with a washer and a dryer. So I went to my office. 15 minutes later, I get a phone call. And Lisa, the secretary, she's like, Pastor Nate, I think you're going to want to take the phone call on the other line. I said, who is it? She's like, I don't know who it is. And she's like, and you're not going to know who it is. I said, what do you mean? I said, so why? She's like, trust me, you want to take this phone call. So I picked up the phone. I said, hey, what's going on? He said, hey, my name is so-and-so. He's like, you don't know who I am. He says, but let me tell you the nature of this call. He says, I live right around here in the area. And he said, my mother, a year ago, she passed away. And she had a storage facility filled with junk. And she left that storage facility to me. He said, I've never gone into that storage facility for the last year since it's been in our possession. But he said, last night, I went to the storage facility just to go see what was in there. And there wasn't much in there. He says, but there was this washer and this dryer that was in the storage facility. And he says, you know, I don't know what to do with that stuff. I don't want to go through having to sell everything and list everything. And so last night when I got home, I opened up the phone book, and I said, whatever I open the phone book up to, I'm going to point to something, and whatever I point to, then I'm either going to call that business or I'm going to call that person, and I'm going to see if they need a washing machine and a dryer. So when I opened up the phone book and pointed, the place that I pointed to was the name of a church called Eagle Heights Church in Revere, Massachusetts. You're only about 5 minutes away from where the storage facility is at. And I said, okay, so why are you calling me? He says, well, I called the church up to see if there was anybody that needed a washing machine and a dryer. And the secretary that picked up the phone right before she transferred the call over to you, she started laughing. And she said, oh, I know the exact person that you need to talk to. And then she transferred me over to you. And he says, do you know why she transferred me over to you? I said, I don't believe in coincidences. I said, but let me tell you what happened. I said, last night, my wife and I, our washing machine and dryer decided to both die at the same time. And sir, I said, honestly, I don't have the money to buy a washing machine. I don't have the money, never mind to buy like a new washing machine. I don't even have the money to buy a used washing machine. He's like, well, I've got good news for you. He said, I've got a washing machine and I've got a dryer and I don't want to sell it to you. I want to give it to you if you'd like it. And I said, you mean to tell me that you just called out of the blue, that you just pointed to this church, and you're going to give me a free washing machine and a free dryer? He says, absolutely, if you want. I said, sir, there's only one problem. He said, what's that? I said, I don't have a truck. I don't know how I'm going to transport it to my house in Woburn, Massachusetts. He's like, don't worry about it. He says, I got a truck. He said, if you can meet me here in the next 5 minutes, I'll be able to put the dryer and the washer in the back of my truck, and we could take it to Woburn, Massachusetts. Well, I'll be honest with you. The guy didn't even have to finish and say, if you can meet me here in 5 minutes. Before he finished that sentence, I was already at the storage facility with the dryer in the truck, already packed on the back of his pickup truck, ready to deliver it to my house. You see, make everything a matter of prayer. Regardless of how small or big the need is, God is interested in your life. Can somebody say amen to that? So make everything a matter of prayer. The second thing is pray with confidence. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know he will give us what we ask. Now, earlier today, a few moments ago, I said, God doesn't hear every prayer. You say, well, what do you mean God doesn't hear every prayer? The Bible says the prayers that God hears are prayers of those who pray with confidence. It's those that pray according to the will of the Father. And it's those that know that God is hearing their prayer. The Bible says here in 1 John, if you pray according to his will, if you know that he hears you, then the Bible says, since we know he hears us, then he will give us what we ask for. I hear a lot of people say, well, Nate, I feel like God's not listening to my prayers. I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling and they're coming back down towards me. And to be very honest, that's exactly what is happening. Your prayers are hitting the ceiling and they're coming right back down towards you, because the Bible says God hears the prayers of those who are confident and those who know that God is hearing their prayer. And secondly, when you see a believer that is an anxious believer, you see a believer who is a prayerless believer, or you see someone who does not believe that the God that they are praying to has the power and the ability to answer their prayer. Because when I approach God in prayer, I don't approach God with uncertainty as to whether or not he can answer my prayer. But when we approach God, we approach him with confidence, knowing that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. When we pray, we don't get anxious, or I don't get anxious. But when we pray, we get confident, knowing that God will not fail. Can somebody say amen? When you pray, you've got to be confident. God is hearing my prayer. And because I know God has heard my prayer, I know the answer is coming back towards my way. The third thing that you need to understand when it comes to prayer is you've got to be specific with your prayers. Blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus came across him, blind Bartimaeus began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And so Jesus went up to Bartimaeus and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And blind Bartimaeus, you know what? He was very specific. He was a blind guy. So what do you think he's going to ask for? Cookies? No. He was going to ask, I want my sight back. So when Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? You know what Bartimaeus said? Bartimaeus said, Lord, I want to see. Bartimaeus was specific with his prayer request. And I say this all the time. Specific prayers will always get specific answers. There was a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin Sr. who went home to be with the Lord, I believe, in 2002, 2003. There was a woman that came up to him, and she said, Brother Hagin, I was wondering if you could pray for me. And he said, certainly, I'll pray for you. And he says, what is your request? What would you like for me to pray for you about? And she responded to Brother Hagin, and this is what she said, nothing in particular. And you know what Brother Hagin said to her? He said, then nothing in particular is what you are going to get. You've got to be specific with your prayers. Why? Because specific prayers get specific answers. When my wife and I were younger, and we were first starting out in the ministry, we had a Ford Focus. I used to drive a little Geo Metro. Do you remember that Geo Metro? That little blue Geo Metro that I used to have looked like a roller skate. You don't remember? You remember that? So I used to drive that, and then my wife used to drive the nicer vehicle, the Ford Focus. And after we got married, you know, I got rid of the Geo Metro, and we just drove the Ford Focus. We had one vehicle. And honestly, you know, how many have ever seen a Ford Focus? It's not a big vehicle. It's a little tiny thing. I used to take that thing all over the place. And my car payment on that thing was $286.32. My wife and I, we didn't, you know, when we first got married, we didn't even live like on our own. Pastor Bambara and Genevieve Bambara, who were the pastors of the church that we attended in Lexington, Massachusetts, we lived in a bedroom on the second floor of their house. Now, you know, there were benefits to that. We never went hungry living with them. They were Italian, and pasta everything, gnocchis, everything. I'm telling you, it was pasta every day, sausage and meatballs and sauce and all that. You know, Sister Jen, she had like, they would never, remember Y2K? Everybody was freaking out about Y2K. She had a Y2K closet down there. And I'm telling you, there was like thousands of canned food in that closet. So we never went hungry there. And honestly, we didn't have to pay rent. They didn't even make us pay rent. And we just lived there for the first 6 months of our marriage with them. They were gracious to allow us to live there. And but we had this one car payment on a Ford Focus, $286.32. And honestly, like, I wasn't preaching. I wasn't going many places. And so the money coming in, you know, we weren't having a flow of money coming in at that time. And my wife was working at a Christian school, a private Christian school. Her salary at Mount Hope Christian in Burlington, she was making like $15,000 a year. Who can live on like $15,000 a year? My first year of ministry, I brought in $3,000. People said, Nate, you lived in Lexington, Massachusetts, like one of the wealthiest towns in the state of Massachusetts, and you only brought in $18,000 between you and your wife. How did you guys live? You know what my response was? I have no clue. It was the favor of God. God always provided every step of the way. But there was this one time, like, I didn't have the money to pay for my Ford Focus, the payment. And it was the last day, $286.32. And I was believing the Lord. I remember praying, I said, Lord, I need $286.32 by tomorrow. I said, or, you know, I thought they're going to repo my car, which now I know it takes a lot more than just missing one payment, you know. But still, I don't want to miss a payment. I said, they're going to repossess my car? How embarrassing is that? On the front of the newspaper, evangelist, preacher of the gospel, gets his car repo. You know, you always think the worst case scenario, you know? So I'm thinking, like, that's it. I don't want my car. I said, Lord, I need $286.32. Well, an hour goes by, and this youth pastor in the same state calls me up. He's like, hey, Nate, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing well. He said, hey, listen, we did a spaghetti dinner fundraiser for the youth group today. I said, all right. In my mind, I'm like, you know, I said, I was nice, but in my mind, I care less about your spaghetti dinner. I said, I need $286.32. Can you imagine if I said that to him? Dude, I don't care about your stupid spaghetti dinner. Like, I just need the money, you know? But no, I just listened, you know? And it pays to be kind to people. It pays to be nice. Even though if you don't want to, discipline yourself. Always be nice at Pace. And so he started telling me, he's all like, you know, we had a spaghetti dinner. And I said, what were you guys raising funds for? They're like, oh, nothing in particular. You know, we have nothing that we were raising funds for. And in my mind, I'm like, so why are you like having a spaghetti dinner? Like, what are you raising funds for? So I have all these questions. He's like, but what we decided to do is we wanted to bless two different ministries. I said, oh, you did? Yeah, we wanted to bless the ministries with the finances that we raised. He says, now it's not a lot of money because we're going to have to split things in half. But you're one of the ministries that we wanted to bless you with the finances. And I was like, all right. I said, well, how much money was it? And he's all like, well, it wasn't a lot of money. And I said, well, I said, I understand it wasn't a lot of money, but I'm like, you know, right now, like anything helps, you know. I said, I just need to know how much it was. He's like, well, he says, after we split the total cost, it's $286.32. I said, oh, well, praise the Lord. I said, brother, you know what? Just because of your generosity and your kindness, I said, I don't even want you to spend 48 cents on a stamp. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I said, brother, it's only 9 o'clock at night right now. The night is still young. I'm going to get in my vehicle. You're only an hour away. I said, I'm going to get in my vehicle, and I'm going to come. I want to come and receive the offering out of your hand because I want to pray a special blessing over you. You know what he told me? Oh, don't worry about it. He goes, you don't have to. He goes, you're probably, like, and getting ready for bed. You don't have to. Get, you know, listen, he goes, It's only 48 cents. It's not a big deal. You'll get the check in a couple days. And I wanted to say, bro, I need the check tomorrow. I don't need it in a couple of days. I need it tomorrow. So, but I was like, no. I said, you know what? I'm not giving you the option. I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to drive down to New Bedford, Massachusetts. It's only an hour away. And I'm going to take the check out of your hand, and I'm going to pray a special prayer of blessing over your life. He's like, okay, whatever you want to do. If you want to do that, go ahead. I told Marianne, I said, honey, get out of bed. We're going to New Bedford, Massachusetts. And you know what? I drove all the way down there. I picked up the check. And then the next day, I was able to go to the bank and pay the note on the car. Why? Because specific prayers get specific answers. You can't tell me that was coincidence. There's power in prayer. Can somebody say amen to that? So be specific in your prayers. And finally, the last thing when it comes to your prayers is water your prayer with praise. Water your prayer with praise. I'm going to ask my musician to come and help me. Water your prayer with praise. In the book of Philippians, Paul says it like this. Thank him for all that he has done. When we come before God, we come with grateful hearts. We come with thankful hearts. God has done so much for us that even if he never did anything else, we already have so much to thank him for. Can somebody say amen to that? I was in India earlier this year, and when I was in India, I preached on the final night there at a very large church. There was about 400 to 500 people that were in attendance in this church. Now, this pastor, they began to tell me a story about this pastor. When he was about 12 years old, 13 years old, he came down with a fever. And then just within a few days, at 13 years old, suddenly he died. Now, they say that if he was in America, whatever it was that he had, he probably would have never died. I had a sister. She would be my wife's age right now, 46 years old. And when she was 11 months old, she came down with a fever. She got pneumonia. And within 1 week, my sister was dead. And my mom always says, and honestly, what is it? We're in October right now. So this October, my sister would have been 47 years old at the end of this month. And my mom always says, right around this time of year, she always says, you know, if we lived in America when your sister got sick, she would have never died. You know, we live in a blessed nation, you know. The reason why I see so many miracles happening in different parts of the world, I'll be honest with you. All the people have in India, all the people have in Africa, is the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, they deal with sicknesses and diseases that for us, we're like, man, like, why are they suffering so terribly from that condition? Because we're blessed in America. We've got medications for everything. Like, when we feel something wrong in our body, what's the first thing that we do? We don't say, Lord, touch my body. What's the first thing we do? A lot of us, we go to the medicine cabinet, or we go to the walk-in clinic, or we go get a quick check, you know, drop $125. A lot of us, we have health insurance. Those people don't have health insurance. All they have is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this pastor starts telling me, he says, you know, if I had been in America, I wouldn't have died. But the fact is, I died. He says, I was 12 years old, I died. So his father was actually the pastor of that church years before he became the pastor. So the father calls the superintendent of the organization. They call it the head pastor. We would know it as the superintendent. And so he calls the superintendent to tell him about the death of his son. So the superintendent, this is what he says. He says, listen, prepare your son's body for burial, and I will be there within 24 hours. So they probably didn't do it like they do it here in America, but they prepare the boy's body for burial, and they place them in the coffin. And after they had made all the preparations, here's this young man, 12 years old, 13 years old, laying in the coffin, and he had been in that coffin dead for about 12 to 14 hours in the middle of the church. While he was laying down in the middle of that church, they had a group of women that were in the church. They were praying over the family, praying for the peace of God to comfort the family, you know, because, you know, in the natural, he was dead. He was gone. 12, 14 hours already, he was dead. And so they were just praying that God's presence would comfort the family. Well, as they began to pray, there was like a wind of the Holy Ghost that came into that place. And all of a sudden, their normal praying went into praying in the Holy Ghost. And they began to pray in the Holy Ghost, so much so that as they began to pray in that Holy Ghost, that a spirit of praise came over the people that were in that room. And as they began to praise God, there was like, he said there was about 10, 12 ladies praying. As they began to praise God in that room with the dead boy's body in the coffin in the middle of that sanctuary, who had been dead now for 14 hours, as they began to praise God, suddenly in the middle of those praises, that boy who was dead, his body sat straight up and he jumped out of that coffin and he began to praise God along with those ladies. In the midst of those praises, that young boy's body that laid lifeless there sat up and hopped out of that coffin. And for the last 40 plus years, that young boy has now been pastoring this church that I preached for in India. And it's a church that is strong and it is still growing in the mighty name of Jesus. And I tell you this to tell you, I told you all that to tell you this, that in the midst of all the death, destruction, and hell that the devil has thrown your way, in the midst of all the adversity that you have had to deal with in 2024, if you will learn how to praise God, I see a fresh wind of the Holy Ghost blowing over the dead things of your life, and God is going to raise it back up again in the mighty name of Jesus. Why? Because in an atmosphere of praise, things don't stay dead, but things come to life in the mighty name of Jesus. So I want to encourage you with this final thought tonight. When your dreams seem dead, then praise God. When your spirit feels defeated, then praise God. When your body feels weak, then praise God. When you feel like you are at the end of your ropes, praise God. When people talk about you, when the report is not what you expected, and when all your friends have turned their back on you, then praise God. When it looks like it's over and you have nothing left to give, throw your hands up high and let out a shout of praise out of your mouth. Why? Because it is in your praise that the plan of the enemy will come to an end in Jesus' mighty name.